Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Help for Hurting People, Part 1, Fig Aprons. This is a multi-part series, three or four, but I've said that before and it becomes five or six or whatever. Help for Hurting People. Discouraged? Insecure? Doubts? Fears? Welcome to life. This world is full of hurting people. If you want a ministry encouraging people, folks, it's everywhere you turn. Because everybody you pass is carrying a burden. I like this anecdote. There's a legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of his tools, so he arranged an auction. There were envy, deceit, malice, sensuality, enmity, thoughtlessness, and many other tools which Satan had used successfully, priced very low. One piece, marked very high, was labeled discouragement. "Why do you want so much for this tool?" asked one bidder. "This tool," replied the old tempter, "has always been my most useful one. You can see it has had more wear than the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into a man's mind when all other means fail. Practically every human being has had this tool used on him, although very few know that I'm the one wielding it." As it worked out, none could afford the price Satan demanded for discouragement, so he's still using it today. Discouragement, despair, insecurities. Simple quote, "You can always rejoice because although your treasure is not in this world, your affliction is." It is a good thing for the melancholy to become a Christian. It is an unfortunate thing for the Christian to become melancholy, but it's true, it happens. In some respects, this message speaks to both the unsaved and the saved, because the unsaved get discouraged and despair, but they have no hope, for they do not know Christ as their Savior. Therefore, it begins with salvation, the remedy. But Christians can also become discouraged. And so it is, we all need encouraged. So many people just need some encouragement. With all the problems of life, we can expect them to get to us at times. People struggle with traumatic experience in addition to all the normal things that they deal with. Some deal from the horrors of war, some from the loss of a loved one, some from financial ruin, many from sudden tragedies of different sorts, but all suffer and carry a burden. Therefore, the truth is we all need encouragement. But I want this message to truly get to the root of the problem. Why do we get discouraged? Why do we have despair? Now, you know the obvious answer is going to be sin, but I want us to get more specific and truly have some tools to help us mentally and then to help other people to see the real problem of this world. Every person is born with a sin nature. It comes from our original parents, Adam and Eve. There really was a Garden of Eden. There really was a man formed from the dust of the ground. There really was a man that was given a deep sleep and his rib was taken. And from that rib was formed woman. And the two were the first married couple, the first family. And in the garden there, this tempter came, Satan, and he came and questioned Eve. And did God really say this? And she fell for the deception. She took of the forbidden fruit. She took thereof. And she turned to her husband and handed Adam. And he really did take of that fruit. We've covered that more in times past. I'm not going to go into it, but the truth is, therein is sin. They once walked in perfect fellowship with God Almighty, and they fell from paradise, perfection, harmony with God. But now mankind, because they come from the stock of Adam and Eve, we all are born with a sin nature. And that sin nature is the root cause of our problems. It causes ungodly anger, theft, lying, bitterness, wars, domestic violence, adult temper tantrums, white-collar crimes, infidelity, immorality of all sorts, and it also causes insecurities, excessive work to get approval, or excessive work. You go to work and you just work and work and work and work to gain approval because of your insecurity. Or you help. You ever heard the story? You help little old ladies across the street whether they want to go or not to gain approval. It causes discouragement, depression, doubt, fears of all kind, and unusual behavior. We must understand this so we can help ourselves and help others. And the truth is, even as we help others, we're nothing more than a signpost. Go that way. Go that way. Go to God. And we can encourage people to go to God because ultimately He is the answer. He is all in all. And I want you to get this. Have people failed to encourage you? Everybody can give a resounding amen. But don't let that make you a victim. Rather, use that to provoke you that you will not be guilty also of not encouraging. You become an encourager, helping others. Go that way. Well, the Bible does tell us and command us to encourage others by words and deeds. The children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for the 40 years, and they came to rest on the side of the Jordan. And Moses is talking to the next generation. A generation has died in the wilderness, so he's like grandpa, and the others are grandchildren. The middle generation has all died. And he is now giving them words through the book of Deuteronomy on conduct and wisdom and behavior and what happened and why did they wander in the wilderness. But Joshua is going to be his successor. And look what he says to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 1:38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him. Now he's a godly man. And the Bible says you better encourage him because he's going to bear the weight of leadership. And he needs encouraged. And the people of Israel were to encourage him. Consider Paul's words concerning words that come out of our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But rather, what should come out of your mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Whatever comes out of your mouth ought to bless people. Or do you grumble and complain? Now, the sad truth is there is reality. In times of life, we have to discuss some things we'd rather not discuss. But the truth is, ultimately, even that ought to be a blessing. Anything that comes out of your mouth ought to be good. Did you know people like to be around people that are encouraging? Do you like to hang around miserable people? You want friends? Don't be miserable. Say good things. And as we encourage each other, again, as a signpost, go that way, you ultimately find true comfort from God. Many of you know this story. 1 Samuel, David was anointed to be the king when he was round figures, mid-teens. He was but a youth, and he was going to be the next king of Israel. Well, King Saul feared this, and so he chased him around the countryside. My estimate is somewhere around 13 years, trying to kill him. Things got bad to worse. King Saul dies in battle, but David is sitting in the town of Ziklag, and it's burned to the ground. And all the men that have trusted in him are ready to kill him. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Do you ever get greatly distressed? David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. How many of you have sat in a pile of ashes with a crowd around you selecting stones? I think he's discouraged. Distressed. Why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved. The truth is, David made a serious blunder as the leader, and he brought them into this miserable condition. Every man for his sons and his daughters. You've ruined my family, David. Underline it. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When you are in your darkest moment, God is with you. God is on the throne, and prayer changes things. And you seek His face, it's from our lips to His ears. And He hears our cry. Seek His face, folks, that's the true answer. So it is, God was with David, even when he was ready to be stoned. God uses people to accomplish His purposes. See, God is ultimately is the one that blesses and comforts and guides and directs. But we can be the tool. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Speaking to born-again people, Paul writes this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Because there are times in life we will all be feeble-minded. I think we can use this as a tool to the unsaved. They are feeble-minded, and we can encourage them to find the Savior. And Christians, we can encourage them when they're feeble-minded that they would remember the Savior and that they would consider the blessings of God and point them in the right direction. There are times you are feeble-minded. There are times I am feeble-minded. It also says support the weak. I believe that could be a physical weak. I can believe that is a mental weak. Weak. We all get this way. And this is a command that we ought to help people. Encourage them. I think it's interesting in the book of Hebrews. The exhortation we see here is very powerful. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another, that's believers, he's writing this to believers, how often? Daily. Well, I just encouraged him last month. Daily. You ought to make a ministry of whenever you get around a brother or sister in Christ, say good things and encourage them. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today. Look for opportunities. Paul also says in Galatians 6:10, as we born again people have therefore opportunity. Do you have an opportunity? What are you supposed to do? Do good unto all men. Say good things and do good things. And especially unto them of the household of faith, to other Christians. Well, you don't need encouraged. You're already a Christian. Really? We all need encouraged. Because we can all be feeble-minded, we can all be weak. As you have an opportunity, life can be challenging, and sometimes people are carrying a burden they don't even tell you. It's too heavy. How many times in prayer meeting do we say unspokens and the hands go up? Things that are so heavy they just don't even want to bring to light, God knows, and that's sufficient. Pray about it. Therefore, encouragement is very important. Fig aprons. Let's get to the fig aprons. Let us read Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And let us jump to Genesis chapter 3 and start reading to put this story together. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and had said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, by the way, it did not say you can't touch it. It's not a bad idea, but it's not what God said. She added to it, but anyway. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. I want us now, with that understanding of that passage, Genesis 2:25, it tells us at the end of the verse, they were not ashamed. And it ends in, I was afraid. What happened? Sin. Sin. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Folks, this is profound here, and this concept is going to be the impact of our series. This fall from not ashamed to a condition of I'm afraid. I want you to think about the progression that was here. They had sinned, and what did sin cause? And we're all born into sin. We're all sinners. Some are saved by grace. Others are still dead in trespasses in their sins. But we all have sin. There is a progression here. The sin makes us afraid. Why? I'm naked. It's an attitude of inadequacy and vulnerability that came upon them. They sought relief in personal efforts apart from God. They took and made themselves fig aprons. And I want you to think about what that was doing. Number one, the fig apron was a work of their hands to overcome this incredible fear. And what did the fig apron hide them from? Think about it. Each other. All of a sudden, the husband and wife now have this covering. Well, you can't look at me. Why? It wasn't a problem a few minutes ago. And how many people today are discouraged with their body? I'm too short. I'm too tall. My neck is fat. My ears are too big. I don't like my hair. It's curly. I don't like my hair. It's straight. I'm too fat on my hips. Blah, blah, blah. And today we still don't like ourselves and we have fig leaves to cover it. But those fig leaf concept goes beyond. It's not just a matter of they took clothing and put them on made of fig leaves. It's a whole idea. I can't let you see who I really am because that hurts. I'm vulnerable and I'm inadequate. So I put fig leaf, and we're going to cover more of this. What are these fig leaves today? And what did they do? Not only was it sufficient to cover themselves, they had to hide. I don't want God to see me. They heard the voice of God. They ran from it. Now they'll go to other sinners who are playing games, covering themselves up like they are. But they won't go to God who brings all things to light, deals with it, and gets it over with. Do we not see the many applications this can lead to in life? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. They feared exposure. People can't know who I really am. And the influence of sin has caused them to have great fears about themselves. They were guilty. And that guilt needed to be dealt with. And that guilt led to inadequacy and hiding and game playing. They didn't fully understand their fear. This was new. This was a new thing for them. They fell from perfect fellowship with God to an ungodly fear and man. What do you do when you get in an elevator? Do you start talking? Silence. Even as one other person. General rule, silence. They hid from God, who was their only answer. And therefore, without God, they're going to be fearful in life. The answer is God. Many people today do not understand their fears. The unsaved obviously don't have a Savior. They have many fears and doubts. The saved at least have a Savior. They need to exercise their relationship with God to find the victory. The world calls these fears by different names. Insecurity, midlife crisis, depression, schizophrenia, phobias of all sorts, conditions. Now, I'm not saying that all fears and struggles and problems are unfounded, folks. Some are very, very real. And some people need medical attention. This is true. You take the person that in their insecurities and doubts, and they don't even understand it, why don't they eat? Or why do they always overeat? They may need some professional help. I'm not denying that. But fundamentally, it must never take the place of the Word of God, because He is the ultimate one that can give you lasting peace. The philosophies and teachings of this world are contrary, generally speaking, to the scriptures and directives thereof. Sigmund Freud, he said that man is not responsible for his actions. His past has determined his behavior. Now, there is a degree of truth in that your past has directed your behavior today. If you grow up in abject poverty and your father beat you, he made you the man you are. And that will affect some of your behavior. But it does not mean he's wrong when he says man is not responsible. No, we are still responsible. Even though your past has made you who you are, no man has an excuse. Carl Rogers said this, man has the necessary resources to change himself. No, he doesn't. Through the grace of God, we can change. B.F. Skinner said, man is an animal and his behavior is controlled by science. No morals or religion exist. Well, you see the fallacy of that. And then we have Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the pyramid of man's development. Our base need, according to Maslow, is survival. Once we have provided for our survival, then we move to safety. Once we've accomplished that, then we look for social acceptance. Then Maslow says we need self-esteem to be fulfilled, and after that, self-actualization. Ta-da! Look at the world today, folks. I think Maslow was flawed from the beginning. Our primary need is not survival, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God is the answer. Maslow was flawed from the beginning. What was God's solution? Man's solution was, well, you need fig aprons to cover yourself from your spouse, and you need to hide from God. And God says, no, get out here in the light and let me deal with it. I will help you if you will let me. Genesis 3:21, God's solution. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Adam, Eve, these little cutesy aprons that you have taken so much time to fashion, they're inadequate, aren't they? Because you're still hiding. They didn't work, did they? And yet how many people still live with their fig aprons, even though it doesn't work? And the real you is not showing. It's a game. God took an innocent animal and killed it to get a skin. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. You see, the answer truly is in the shed blood of an innocent one to cover our sin debt. In this case, Adam and Eve, we have a foreshadowing from the very beginning in Garden of Eden that there is a need for shed blood of an innocent one. And is that not what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that gives us the ultimate sin covering, that takes away the sin of the world. There it is in John 1:29. This is the answer to sin. It's not in putting up shells and protection from other people, and it's not from hiding in the bushes that God can't see us. It is when we bring it to the light and we realize we're sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, and we trust God's provision. It is the only provision that's satisfactory to pay for the sin debt and to help us to get the victory over doubts and fears and depressions and phobias and schisms and on and on. Everybody has them, folks, because everybody's a sinner. Do you feel like the odd man out? Get over it. Welcome to life. How many in this room don't have something in their life that they are ashamed of? We all do. And God says, oh, I love you so much. Come out of the bushes. Come out of the bushes. The fig aprons were insufficient, and so God provided the coats. And He clothed them. How do you become a Christian when you realize I have a sin debt that I cannot pay? And it took the shed blood of God Himself, who came down in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, He hung on that cross to pay your sin and my sin. And He gave us eternal life if we will receive it. Adam and Eve, all they had to do was take. It was a free gift. Take, and He clothed them with a covering that would hold until the debt was ultimately paid on Calvary's tree. Those fig aprons were insufficient, but the shed blood satisfied God. Folks, the shed blood of Jesus is what saves your soul. It's not your good works. Your fig aprons are hiding from God. It's get it out in the open. I'm a sinner. I get it. I can't save myself. None of my good works I can do. Fig leaves I can hide. I can do all manner of things. I need a Savior, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. I put my faith in His shed blood. I accept the free gift of the blood-stained payment for me. That saved my soul. The moment you believe, God says you have eternal life. So it is. We have God's solution here. I want you to think about these fig leaves that Adam and Eve put on. Did you know that that's very strange behavior? They made fig aprons and they avoided God. But how many people today have strange behavior? Because they don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be looked at as weird and funny and they're inadequate. And so what do? Particularly teenagers, follow the crowd. If everybody is wearing this, I will wear this. If everybody does this, I will do this. It's a fig apron, folks. And every time the fad changes, they have to follow with it because it is not satisfying their base need, payment of the sin debt. And then you have a relationship with a God Almighty, and we're blessed this day in the church age to have the Holy Spirit indwell us and daily go with us to encourage and to guide. But without that, folks, you hide. So it is. Sin causes us to do some pretty weird things. Well, we're going to cover this more in our coming weeks. But I want to go back to something I said by way of conclusion. We had in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and there really wasn't Adam, there really wasn't Eve, and there really was original sin, and it really did come upon all men. Do you understand the importance of the book of Genesis? If we don't have this account, we don't understand many, many things. This is why I believe the devil is so determined to get us to believe in evolution, because that does away with the beginning of creation in mankind. That's why Genesis is under such attack. Creation. We were created by an almighty God in His image. We're a fallen race, and we can have eternal life when we trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. But let's go back to this original sin. When Eve was in the garden, and the devil questioned, do you really believe that, folks? This is the biggest lie we still have today. Question God's word. Did God really say? Satan hasn't changed it. He is still trying to get us to question God's word. Well, Pastor Holler, do you really believe that? Let's go back to that original time now. Eve is there in the garden, and she is now negotiating with the devil about what to do, what not to do concerning this forbidden fruit. And she, in her mind, reasoned, I get it. That tree is good. And she took that fruit and took a bite. And I want to stop right there. She has now, as a result of sin, lost her fellowship. She is in sin, and she is dead in trespasses and sin and needs a Savior. And her husband, Adam, I do believe, was standing right there because it says, here, take. And you must picture now Adam looking at his fallen bride, and then he looks at his perfect relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, and he looks at Eve, who's standing there holding out this forbidden fruit, and he looks at God, and he looks at the one that's holding forth that forbidden fruit, and his heart breaks. Eve, I love you so much. Oh, Eve, oh, Eve. And he looks at the Heavenly Father, and he looks back at Eve, and he makes a conscious decision, and he takes that fruit and takes a bite. and they now are both fallen. This is why 1 Timothy tells us the man was not deceived, but the woman was. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. When I take of that fruit, I am drawing the line in the sand. I too will be fallen. I will too have rejected God. But is this not what God, the Heavenly Father, did when he sent his Son, and the church is to be his bride? Jesus Christ was in the throne in glory, and his Father said, I want you to go down there and take the sin upon you. And that's what Adam did. I will take the sin of Eve. I will be with my bride. I love her so much. I will take that sin payment on me. Now, I don't know that Adam understood that. I don't think so. But I do think that God allowed it to be a perfect picture of what Jesus Christ did. He looked at the church and he looked at mankind, the whole world, and he said, I love you so much. And he looked at his Heavenly Father and he said, I will leave my throne in glory. I will leave my perfect relationship with you. And I will go down there and let the sin of the world be put upon me. And I will hang upon that cross for that lost creation. And I will shed my blood. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the sin was on him. And Adam had to be forsaken by the Father because he also had sin. But God provided the shed blood through his Son. And folks, that's what we have today is, praise God, the shed blood for you and for me and for every man's sin. Christ died for every person, man, woman, child. But my sin is too great. No, our God is far greater. You don't understand God if you think your sin is greater than him. He paid for everyone's sin. And he is holding out the free gift of eternal life. Would you just take it? Please consider, this hand is you. This billfold represents sin. And God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. And we were born with this sin from our original parents, Adam and Eve. And with this sin, if we die with this on us, we will spend eternity in hell. That's the way it is. But God is not willing that any should perish. So he made the provision, let that hand represent Jesus. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, the only one who could pay sin's debt. And your sin, my sin, everybody's sin was laid on him. And he was the perfect Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, paid in full, by his death, burial, and resurrection, the perfect sacrifice. How do you go to heaven when you get it? I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of that sin debt. It's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the debt for me. 3 days, three nights, rose again. Death couldn't hold him. Had no power because he was sinless. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hated your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever in the Greek means whosoever shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. How much easier can God make it? He did the hard part. He gave his only begotten Son. He was God in the flesh, let his own creation nail him to a tree, and he gave up his ghost, making this perfect sin payment. And he's reaching out. Would you just believe in the quietness of your mind? You don't have to walk this aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to be water baptized. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give any money to the church. You don't ever have to go back to church again. Salvation's a free gift. God says, I promise you, I'll give it to you if you just believe. Now, once you're saved, he surely wants you to live the perfect life, if you will, to be transformed in the image of his Son. But not for salvation. Salvation is when you realize in the quietness of your mind, Jesus paid it. All. Nothing that I did. But my Christian life, now I need to apply myself to do right and watch him take away doubts and fears. They will come, but they will also go. And he will be with you and guide you through this ugly world.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.